Yes, amen. I believe I'd like to look at the signs of the coming of the Lord. And we started last week, we were talking about the beginning of sorrows, which is labor pains. It was one of the words given by Jesus in, well, it was actually, there's three Gospels where he mentioned that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want to go on a little bit to, we come to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read a few verses. I believe this is also a sign of the coming of the Lord, and that would be the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, let me read a couple verses here. I'll probably start in verse 18. It's hard to start in the middle of Romans 8. But then if you start in the beginning, you're going to be here for 3 days. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings, amen. And by the way, the sufferings that he's referring to here, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs. That's the verse before that, of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So you see, there's a cause and effect. Maybe that's not the right term. The two of them go together. In other words, suffering and being glorified together with him. Okay, suffering is a necessity of sonship. You don't like that, do you? No, I don't either. My flesh doesn't like that idea. But it has to be. As you look over your life and you find the times that you have had to suffer, that you have... And by the way, the sufferings that you've been through hasn't always been just because you were bad or wicked or anything like that. It's much suffering is inflicted by other people, other unrighteousness, betrayal, what have you, okay? And that causes suffering. And somebody that gives you their words, I'm going to do this, trust me, you know, you can trust me, and then you find out you can't trust them, they betrayed you. So this is the kind of suffering that Jesus went through also, okay? If we suffer with him, amen, we will reign with him. But it's not only reign with him, but it's also that we will be a partaker of his glory. Now let me go to verse 18, because 18 was referring back to 17. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of the present time..." Sufferings, by the way, that's plural. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is a very, very important verse here, okay? Let me go over it again, and let's break it down. You get distracted sometimes when you're reading a verse, and you say, did you ever get distracted when you're reading? My good wife, she reads in the evening. I'm like that too, but I think it hits her before it hits me. And she says, I'm going to bed. She's reading. I said, why are you going to bed? Because I've read the last sentence 4 times and I still don't know what it says. It's distraction, okay? It's distraction by the weariness of our body, okay? But here we are. It says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, all right, think about your sufferings, are not worthy. They're bad, aren't they? But they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what is this glory that could be revealed in you? What is it? What does that mean, and why do you want it? Why would it be a good thing? Aren't you just, you say, well, I'm just satisfied, being quiet, no glory or anything like that. I'm happy the way I am. I've been that way all my life. Why would you want the glory to be revealed in you? What is it? What would it?
Christ's glory, not my glory, Christ's.
All right, so you don't have any glory. The glory to be revealed in you is Christ.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
In other words, it is the life of Christ. What will that do to you? What will the glory of Christ in you, how will it change you? How will it make you live?
Will make you
Christ
more like
holy.
Him. Yes, like Jesus.
Okay, that's a broad term. Mm-hmm. Specifically, what is there to be like Jesus? What is he like?
Righteous and godly.
Well, those are nice words too.
Loving.
Oh, here we go. Love.
He's merciful.
Oh, aren't we getting into the fruit of the Spirit?
Yes.
What would that include?
He's meek.
Meek.
Gentle.
Faith.
Fullness.
He's faithful.
Goodness.
Good.
Long suffering.
Long suffering. Oh, that's suffering again, isn't it?
Meek. Joyful. Joy.
Mm-hmm. Joy. What's joy?
Mind. Your strength.
But what is it? How do you know if somebody has joy or not?
Happiness.
Are you joyful if you're suffering?
Not always hard.
Hope helps.
Well, why did the Bible say we should rejoice in our sufferings? No. Does that make us a phony?
No, it really helps us get through. It's something from heaven that we don't understand even. It really helps us get through, though.
You know what? It breaks barriers. It breaks things that are holding. It breaks things that are trying to oppress you. That are trying to ruin you. When you can break out in joy and thanksgiving, they've lost their hold.
Something good in us.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to get through these verses, but I'll never forget the day. I mean, I tell you, God has His ways of teaching. I will never forget the day that I got up and out of my bed in Amsterdam area, New York. And I had to go down to Albany to that, they used to call it the Americana. It was on the road going into the airport there. It has another name now. What's the big, big fancy hotel there? I had a meeting with administrators, and I was the guy who was to bring the speaker for that morning, breakfast meetings, you know. And I'll never forget how I got on in the car and I started for the thruway, and my life was just so painful. And I had heard a brother say, in everything and for everything, give thanks. And I remember saying, this is terrible. It is unjust. It is anti-God that's happened to me. How can I thank God for it? But the brother said, but you must give thanks for it and rejoice. And so I actually remember my jaws. I practically had to pry them open. I mean, not with my head, but my soul. I said, mouth you will open and you will praise God because it is commanded in the Word of God. So I said, so I started off, praise the Lord, almost through clenched teeth, praise the Lord, get a little bit louder. By the time I got onto the thruway and was really going down toward Albany, I was really high. I mean, the praise had really lifted me off the ground. I mean, in a spiritual sense. And by the time I got to that meeting, the man that was supposed to be the speaker, he did not intend to come. He had written down March, and I had written February, and it was the same day of the week and the same number of the day of the calendar, But he had written March, and I had written February. And I said February, but he wrote it wrong in his calendar. That's before phones, when you used to write things down. Remember how people used to write in little books? Yeah. Address books and calendars and what have you. But God put him there. He stopped there the night before because he got tired. He was driving from Glens Falls down to New York City. He said, "Oh, I think I'll just spend the night here." He had a lot of money, you know. He was a doctor, somebody or other, and so I'm waiting there at the desk, and he doesn't show up. And finally, I see him come from behind me. He's checking out, and he goes by me, and I said, "Dr. Noble." "Oh yeah, who are you?" He didn't even remember who I am. And I said, "Well, you're here for the meeting, right?" "What meeting?" I said, "Remember we arranged that you'd be here today?" "Oh," he said, "I wrote that down for March." I said, "Well, you're here. Can you come in and say a few things to the people that are gathered in the other room?" I mean, I was going to have egg all over my face. Really. I was the president of that group. And he came in, and you know what? They never knew, but I knew. And I knew that did God know the night before that I was going to praise him? Because see, the night before I wasn't praising him. But nevertheless, God told that man, "You're going to stop here. You're too tired to go on. You stop right here at this particular hotel, and that's where you're going to spend the night."
Thank you, Jesus.
And the next morning, I praised, and God showed me. I could have missed him, by the way. He could have slipped out, and I would have never seen him. Now, I'm just saying this. We're talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. That's just a little thing. You know what? When we have Christ in us, stuff's going to work out in our life. Do you know that? And do you know that you can go through life and nothing works out? Everything breaks. Everything fails. Everything costs twice as much as it should. Do you follow what I'm saying? Oh, there's more to be said. But let me go on. He says, "The glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, in us, on us, what? To us.
The people could see Jesus when they look at us, but our skin would be so thin that they'll, you know, we have to walk through this life. How are people going to come to the Lord? Either they hate us because we have Jesus in our lives, or they love us. But this is because we're fishes of men. When we have the glory of the Lord inside, we have his life, and we have his presence and the Holy Spirit of truth and the character of Jesus, and they don't even see the outside. They see Jesus, and who will come
Yeah. Well, when I think of glory, I think of, okay, let's take a glorious sunrise or sunset or something. Something beautiful in nature, okay? It's glorious. And where does it say, "And we beheld his glory"?
Glory of the
only. Yeah. Didn't John say that? We beheld his glory. In other words, you can glory is something you can see. Are you satisfied with that level? I saw it. Oh, it was beautiful. Oh, wow. I'll never see anything as beautiful as that again. I beheld his glory. The disciples remembered the beautiful glory of Jesus. All right. Now, let's go to Moses, step two.
Oh, yeah.
All right. What happened? Moses met with God, and the glory what?
The glory was on his face.
On him. All right. Now, he saw the glory. Well, he saw all God would let him see. God said, "You can't see the whole thing. It's going to kill you. I mean, blind you, kill you, fry you, whatever. But you can't see the whole glory." Anyway, whatever Moses saw, it landed on him. So it was both revealed to him and upon him. Are you satisfied to stop there? No. What else is there?
In us.
In us. See, this is the third step, the final step. You know, the Word of God comes on three levels. The natural level, the spiritual level, and the fullness. And what I believe Paul is talking about here in Romans is the fullness of the glory. What is the whole purpose of our life? Why? Why are we? Why do we walk in this life, in the instruction and the suffering and the lessons that we have to? What is the whole purpose of it all? Just so I get into heaven, sneak in the pearly gates? No. The purpose is Jesus wants us sons who will be like Him. Isn't that what you expect? If you were going to have a family with sons, wouldn't you expect that they would sort of resemble you? I mean, we're talking the natural now. Your sons would kind of naturally resemble you. Hmm? My goodness, one of my brother's sons came around the corner after the funeral. He came right up to me. It was Pete. And I thought, whoa! I said, I thought you were your father there for a minute. You look just like him. Yeah. So anyway, Jesus wants sons, and by the way, this is not a gender term. Jesus wants sons who will be like Him. Now, we have no idea what He actually looked like. We really don't. But to be like Him is to be what? His nature. Meek, gentle, love, faithful, all these things. And all of this put together amounts to what? There's an attraction. There's a glory in all this. There's something beautiful. There's something that draws you to it. Boy, don't I wish I had that.
The light of Jesus was, Moses had to cover his face because, you know, it was so bright. And they couldn't take it.
You see, if you desire righteousness, you're drawn to it. You want it. And if you want to live in darkness, you're going to flee from it. All right, we're talking about sonship here now. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, I'm going to read that word creature as creation, because that's what it really means. All right? So, I'm going to say it again. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? Creation is waiting for you to become a son of God and be manifest as such. Now, you may say, well, I'm already a son of God. Are we manifest yet as sons of God?
No.
No. We're secretly hidden away sons of God. God knows who we are, but the world doesn't know who we are yet, do they?
Mm-hmm.
Creation doesn't know. I mean, what were we talking about last week? The storms, the warfare, the turmoil, the global whatever it is. Weather. Yeah, the weather is changing. It changes all the time. Amen. What is the term now that it's not global warming?
Climate change.
Yeah, my climate changes every day.
Can anybody control it?
So far, they haven't been able to. I don't know whether men are trying to control it or not. I hear rumors that they're trying, but I don't know. We can't seem to prove that, whether they are or not.
They can make it rain sometimes. But
apparently, they've been able to do that sometimes. Yeah, seed the clouds. But anyway, creation is in trouble. Do you know that New York State used to have what was those trees?
Elm.
trees?
No, no. Well, yeah, elm, but the other one. Chestnut.
Yeah.
Chestnut trees all over this part of New York State. What happened?
Virus or something, yeah.
Something killed them. There used to be elm streets in some of the cities.
Yeah.
Go to Elm Street, not an elm around anymore. No more elms. There's still a few of them around. I get one every now and then in the woods. It gets to be about this big around, then it dies. I saw one on the way down here today. It was a pretty big one. It was nothing anywhere nearby. That's probably why it's still alive. Creation is in trouble. Now, let's read the rest of this. All this is waiting for our manifestation. Because when the sons of God are manifest, something is going to happen in nature as well. Creation. Okay? So it says here, for the creation was made subject to vanity. Futility, that means. Creation was made subject to futility. When did that happen? When did creation get made subject to vanity or futility? At the curse. God cursed it. And he said, okay, you're going to be cursed, and you're going to, if there's wickedness, it's going to affect you. The weeds are going to come, the briars and thistles and diseases are going to come to your fruit. The apples are going to get diseases and viruses and whatever else they get. Human beings are going to get diseases and virus, and you're going to break down. Your bodies are going to wear out. That's what happened to my poor brother. His body just plain wore out. I mean, this, that. I mean, so many functions in his body. Just, it was, he couldn't keep it up. Medicine couldn't sustain it any longer. Amen. So, subject to vanity, not willingly. See, creation didn't say, oh, I'd like to follow the ups and downs of the wickedness of men. No, no. God said, because of what happened, because you disobeyed, I'm going to, the creation is going to have to follow the same path that you took. You're not going to have the beautiful garden anymore. Amen? But by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Now there's that word hope again. Let me go a little bit further here. It says, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. You won't need poisons to kill off all the bugs and diseases and everything else. Creation will respond. Amen? Be delivered from the corruption of into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is dependent on the children of God. Okay? Let me go on. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. When you hear that wind screaming and howling and tearing branches off of your trees and you know what? I think the frost and the snow are part of it. There's no life in frost and snow and permafrost. Everything dies when that has to happen. I cannot believe Adam and Eve running around the Garden of Eden, unclothed, whatever, and wading through snow. I just can't see it. Do you know that the Arctic didn't used to be frozen with glaciers? You know that? They found these woolly mammoths in Siberia. And they're in Alaska too. But they found a couple of them that were like quick frozen. And they found the food in their, practically in their mouth, in their stomach, undigested. And it was the kind of food that grows in the tropics. Something happened very suddenly. And of course, I think an extra curse came along then with the flood of Noah. Another one. A And not only they, okay, for we know the whole creation groans. Now, here you use the word creation. The whole creation groans and travails. Amen? And that word travails means suffers birth pangs. Creation is suffering birth pangs. Trees get old, they rot, they die, branches fall off of them. I got a great big one right in front of my house. I don't know how old it is. Probably older than I am. But it's come to the end of its life. It's coming there. Groaning and travailing. Amen? And not only they, but ourselves also. All right, let's put it to the ourselves. Had any health problems in the last 20 years? Evidence that something in the body is groaning and travailing? Amen? Also, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So here's where the life is going to begin. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And who is the first fruits?
Jesus
is the first fruits. Yes, the Bible says he's the first fruits of those that raised from the dead. And that same resurrection life is coming for us. Amen. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. How many of you would like to have a redeemed body? You know, you don't think about that when you're 18 years old. You know that? I know you don't say it theoretically. Oh yeah, well, someday I'll die. But you don't live that way. You live as if you're going to live forever. But now that we're convinced, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Amen. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen. Okay, let me go on. We're talking about the manifestations of the sons of God. Manifest. Christ manifest in us. The life of Christ suddenly is seen by the world, suddenly is seen by him. How will that happen? I wonder. How will they know that suddenly you are a son of God? Here you go today. You're just an average guy going down the street. You know, you're walking through the mall, whatever. Nobody pays any attention. You don't go woo, 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 you know, with some kind of light shining, you know, fluorescent light. No, you don't draw any attention to yourself today, do you? In fact, you kind of hope to remain a little bit anonymous. You don't want to draw a lot of attention to yourself. But apparently something is coming here that it will be. And it won't be a bad thing. Let me go to John 14. Now here's an interesting couple of verses. 14:19. All right, that's 13. Okay, we'll start at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. This is for his own now. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Can we go over that again? You shall know that I am in my Father. So Jesus is in the Father. Now don't try to figure that out in the natural. Okay. Take it as a spiritual. If he's in the Father, then what? Then they're one, aren't they? How about if he's in me? And you in me, and I in you. Let's see how this goes. Jesus in me. Okay? By the way, we can have that in the outer court. Christ in me. Hope of glory. So if Christ is in me, okay, then I'm still kind of at liberty to go wherever I want and do whatever I want. Christ is in me. I'm saved. I'm born again. He's, you know, Christ lives in me. You know, we have all these nice little songs. He's living in me, you know. All right, so I go places now that Christ doesn't want to go. Or he wouldn't like to go. I go out to a party, drinking, carousing. People that don't love the Lord at all. I'm having a good time with them. What do you think that does to the Christ in me? It kind of grieves him, doesn't it? And if we continue to grieve the Christ in me, what's going to happen? We're not going to find it anymore. You look back at your life to a time when maybe you might have done that. Grieve the presence of the Lord. Now, the next, he said, you and me, me in Christ. Okay, here we have something different now. Now I'm in Christ. This is coming now more to a holy place, people. The life in the holy place, brethren, is I am in Christ. Now, if I'm in Christ, where do I go?
Where he goes.
I only go where he goes. So now I've given myself. See, now I have. It's not just that I've received him, but now I am baptized into him. I am totally immersed in Christ. Everything that I do, everything that I think, everything that I say, every place that I go, everything that my hands do, everything that my feet do, I am in Christ. Do you see the difference? Now, a lot of people that say that, they're not in Christ. Christ may be in them, okay? And he may even get grieved after a manner of speaking. But I want, see, we're talking about the manifestation of the sons of God now, brethren. Am I being clear? All right, let me go on then. So, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if you're really desiring to have the manifestation of Christ to you, you want to see Christ. You want to hear him. You want to know what his will is for you. What are the conditions then in order for you to do that? Isn't this what the manifestation of Christ is to you? What would you expect? You want him to be manifest to you. How will that be manifest, I guess I should say? You'll hear him. You'll know what the Spirit is saying. You will know that he's pleased with you. You will have faith. You will know as you go to do things, you will know that God is blessing what you're doing. Isn't that what it would be? Okay. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, he's thinking natural here. How are we going to see you? How is it going to be open to us? How are we going to see this, who you are, but the world isn't? I mean, here we are. We're all walking around in the same place. We're all walking on the same streets. you know, the same people passing us by. How is it that it will be manifest to us but not them? How will we see something that they don't see? Isn't that a good question? And he answered, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Does Jesus live in your house? Does Jesus live in your house? Does Jesus live in your life? Does Jesus live in your car? Does Jesus live in your bedroom, in your kitchen, you know? Yes, he does. If this is true, okay? He says, if you love me, you will keep my words. That means you're not going to take the word of God and twist it and say, oh, well, I know it says this, but, modern thinking, this is kind of the way we believe that today. No, you're not going to twist it, because if you start doing that, you're not going to be keeping his words, and he's not going to be manifest to you, okay? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if you're keeping the words of Jesus, you're keeping the word of the God who created the whole universe. We have this little thing that we get. We click on this little thing. It's called the Astronomy of the Day. NASA puts it out. We like to look at it about every day. And was it today's? It was a cluster of galaxies. Can you imagine? This photographic screen had these little tiny galaxies. They look like the size of my fingernail, scattered all through the screen. Now you realize that a galaxy is something the size of the Milky Way. We are just a tiny infinitesimal part of that galaxy. Our sun is just one of the, millions or billions of stars in that galaxy. And, who was it that said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who? David, yeah. So, this Creator God lives in you. All right. But the Comforter, these things that I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. All right. Let's go to another. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now that's still Brother John writing here. 1 John 2. Let's go to verse 28, be the end. And now, little children, abide in him. What's he saying? Abide in him. That means he wants you to be in him. That is, he's going to be in control of your life. If you're in him, you have to go where he goes. You have no choice. If you're in the car, you go where the car goes. If you're in the bus, wherever the bus goes, you're going to go. All right? If the bus is going east, you're not going to be able to go west because you're in the bus. All right. So now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What does this mean, when he shall appear? He's here, isn't he? Is Christ here in this room? Does he appear? Well, not exactly, does he? Not the way he did when he walked among his disciples. So apparently there's something else that's going to cause the appearance of Christ. Would it be the manifestation of Christ? Something is going to manifest greater than what we see now. What do we see now of, how do we know he's here? It's kind of hidden, kind of subtle, and yet when we're singing and rejoicing, we have the witness of the Spirit in us. Sometimes we're really moved, you know, sometimes we're moved to tears, and it's the Holy Spirit. But we don't actually see him, do we? It's not a real strong manifestation, is it? It says, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Now, what is confidence? Confidence is that you're not going to be afraid. You know, some people are afraid of the appearance of God. Now, Sister Janet, when she first wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, she was afraid of him. And she didn't really have confidence. I think I can say that. I'm not putting her down or anything. And I asked her one time, I said, what's the problem? She says, oh, he's so powerful. I'm just afraid of what he'll do. You know? And actually, she was so afraid that when even Brother Campbell would come around, the first few times he came, she was home trembling and almost crying. I said, what is the problem? She said, he's a prophet of God. He's going to see everything in me. And I guess she was afraid he'll say, thus and thus, you do this, you're there, you know. Well, she found out that God wasn't like that. Yes, he could see, but he wasn't going to expose you. He wasn't going to embarrass you. You know what I mean? So, when he shall appear, we will have confidence. We won't be afraid. We'll look forward to it. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, if you're in the right place, you're not going to be afraid. When he said to me, for you are dead, okay, and I laid on that gurney in that hospital, you know, I asked John if he had that experience. He said, no, he didn't. And I'm thinking, gee, everybody should have had that same experience I did. But I found out everybody doesn't. It was a unique thing for me. But I remember knowing. I believe, you know, on the one hand, I thought, well, maybe I am dying. I'm not there yet, but I'm probably dying. And I'm really close, you know.
You're like asleep, and then it's further down.
Yeah, you know. I kind of knew there's a door right here somewhere. If I get a hold of that door and open it and go through, I'll never come back. I had a knowing. But I also knew, I had a confidence that it was well with my soul. I had a confidence that I was right with God, and I was right with my fellow man, that I was right with my wife. And I knew that there was nothing to be ashamed of. I could go through that door. It didn't matter. If he wanted to leave me, okay. If he wanted to go, okay. Either way. All right. So he said, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So if you are also in that same place, you're okay with him. All right, now, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's a song, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Maybe before we quit, we'll sing that song. that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. I don't know how we can apprehend this. I don't know how we can really appreciate. I talked about this Creator God that made all these galaxies and every drop of chemistry and everything that runs this whole system. What kind of love that He wants us to be like Him? He can run it alone without my help. I mean, I'm nothing but a little bug crawling on the...
I'll show you something on a Bohr lake. You see all those galaxies, flicks. They're over on this side of the Bohr, and we're a little thin point way over here, out in the outer edges. We get all this attention.
Yeah, why does He want me, a human being, to be a son?
With family.
Boy, He must want a big family. So, there's something unique about God that's different from men. Except He wants us to be like Him. And we were not born like Him, but we have to become like Him. All right. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. This is a mystery, and this is a mystery that I don't have the answer for. What will we be? I mean, John, what are all those galaxies for out there? There's no ET out there.
Must be a balancing act.
But what? What is the purpose of sons of God? I mean, come on. I don't know how long eternity is. I have a feeling it's an awful long time. But I have a feeling that there's a purpose in all those things out there. Even if they don't have oxygen, there's a purpose. God can create it. Are we going to populate the whole universe?
You want me to say it?
Sure, go ahead.
When I was a young Christian, I asked the Lord why He made the universe and the expanses of it. And we're only this little ball. And the Lord said to me, to confound the mind of man. Because I'll tell you, I ran into somebody who was a genius. I'm not a genius. A genius in my mother's center. And he was nasty, but he was so superior. And but the Lord showed me, I could not do what he did. He taught computer. And the Lord showed me the errors in his character, but the brilliance in the part that the Lord had given him. And so I went up to him, and everything, he tried to make me a flat pancake. I was trying to talk to him. So I said to him, why did God make the universe? And he got so mad at me, he got furious. And the whole time when he was teaching computer, I'd ask him, why did God make the universe? He couldn't answer me, but he didn't want to know the answer. And so I put it on his computer, and I can't even do computer. The Lord got me on the computer on his page, so I would print it on the page. So I prayed for him. But the Lord made the universe. Now, I'm not anything smart, but I only asked Jesus years ago, why did he make the universe? To confound the mind of man, because he knows what's in man's mind. And it says it in the Bible. Jesus didn't... I can't remember the word, but he didn't trust himself to man because he says he knew what's in the mind of man. And I'm one of those men that he created, but he gave us free choice.
I have a feeling that he has more than one reason, and that would be one.
Well, you know, that is one.
It confounds us now. But there, God is not simple. He has a multiplicity of plans and reasons that he's not going to reveal it all to us right away. But let me go on here. It says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's going to be a manifestation of Him, and there's going to be a manifestation of us, the sons of God. A manifestation means something that's hidden is brought to the light and revealed. And by the way, it is going to be manifest to the world too. Read the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things going to be manifest. They're not going to be, it's not always going to be hidden from them. It's going to be opened up. But God is holding it all back now. Just holding it back. And we are expected to believe what He says by faith, and that we have the hope. Now let's go on here. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is the process? Every man does what?
Purify himself.
How do you purify yourself? Oh, I think I'll purify myself today. What will I do? Take a steam bath or something and get all my pores opened up? And no.
Purify your flesh.
Fasting or...
There you go. Yeah, in other words, I'm going to focus my eyes upon the Lord today. Purify. Suppose God wants me... Suppose He sees me as precious gold. His nature in me is precious gold. How does that get purified?
By being tested.
Fire. And tested, by the way, means examined. And the old-fashioned method of examining a thing is by heat and fire.
I know.
Yeah. So if I'm going to purify myself, that means I'm going to have to allow God to tribulate me. Now, I cannot do the pure... It says every man purifieth himself.
Choose.
I think it's a little bit misunderstanding, in as much as I have to agree with God. God is the tender of the fire. God is the one who holds the crucible in the fire. He's the goldsmith. And what does the goldsmith do? Have you ever had a ring that you wanted the size of it changed because your finger got a little fatter? I don't know why fingers do that.
Goes with age.
Oh, sure.
I mean, you get bigger muscles or something.
Oh, yeah, right, John. That's nice. That's a nice way to say it. But we're not as lean as we were when we were 18, you know.
Mm.
And, things, knuckles get thicker and all that. So how do they do it? Have you ever watched them do it? Take your ring to a... You know what they do?
Sometimes they stretch it.
They put heat. You know how they stretch it?
With heat.
They put heat on it. They put it in a little thing and they heat it and they stretch it and it kind of pulls it out. And so there you go, one size bigger. Try it on. So this is the purification process. It's heat applied. You know the story. I'm not going to tell you again about the time when I was in North Creek and I told the Lord I wanted a break, and he turned the heat off. Just I saw the hand turn the heat off, turn the burner off, and I was so happy for a few days. And finally, toward the end of the week, I said, we're not getting anywhere. I'm not getting changed. I'm still in this horrible condition. I really want to see the light at the end of my tunnel. You're going to have to turn the heat back on and finish me. I'm a pancake only fried on one side. And I saw that hand come right back. And I felt the heat. And I heard the sizzling of steak. I did. I heard it in the spirit. Not in the natural. But in the spirit, I heard my soul. And this time, instead of complaining, I said, "Okay, Lord, I asked for it, so I'm going to work." What? This is how you purify yourself. I could not turn that heat on and off. But what I could do is say to God, "Lay it on. I'm ready. I've got to have it done. I cannot remain in the condition that I am. I cannot remain with the things in my soul that are there. They don't belong there. I don't want them there. I can't get rid of them. I can't get delivered of ABC or XYZ. You've got to put the heat on it and get it out of here. And this is what it means. Every man purifieth himself. No, I cannot make the heat. I cannot decide, oh, I'm going to go through the furnace today. I'm going to set aside. I cannot mark my calendar and say, okay, on the 10th of April, I'm going to turn the heat up and purify my soul, and then I'm going to be all delivered the next day. I can't do that. But I can say, God, I'm willing to let you do it. Go for it. I want to be a son of God. And I guess that's going to be the bottom line. I want to be a son of God. I think we've come far enough today, haven't we? Yeah.
That was enough. You could digest a whole lot.
Yeah. Amen. So praise the Lord. We'll pick up here again.